Second Peter. We're going to learn a little bit more about false prophets. I know this ain't like preaching on heaven, but it's needful, very needful. Jesus warned a lot about false prophets, and so it's an important matter, and it's something we need to be keen on. You do too. It's not just my job to know what I'm talking about and be able to discern. It's your job too, your responsibility too. You'd be able to recognize. Boy, if you could see all the grief they've caused in this world and all the destruction of God's work and people, if you could see what the result of their work has been, all accumulated up through the ages, you'd say, preach it harder, preach it harder. Preach some more. Yep. Tell us more, because this is the bane of the world, not just the church. They're the bane of the world. Where there's a false prophet, he's occupying a place where there ought to be a real man of God. Where he's preaching, he's putting forth poison, where there ought to be a stream of water of life being put out and the bread of life being put out. All right, 2 Peter chapter 2, let's read verses 18 through 22. We're going to talk tonight about the goal of false teachers, their goal. What is their goal? What are they shooting for? What is the end of what they're trying to do? For when they speak great swelling words of vanity, they allure through the lust of the flesh, through much wantonness, those that were clean escape from them who live in error, while they promised them liberty. That's a big thing nowadays, Christian liberty. They promise them liberty. When they start talking about liberty, your red flag ought to go up. You're not going to be interested in liberty if you love God. Liberty in the sense of liberty to sin. Liberty to cross the line, to fudge the line, to, you know, be a little worldly, be a little carnal. Indulge yourself. You're not going to be worried about it, that. But that's what the false prophets promised them, liberty. They promised them liberty. You'll be free. They themselves are the servants of corruption. For of whom a man is overcome, of the same is he brought in bondage. For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world, through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein and overcome, the latter end is worse with them than the beginning. For it had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than, after they have known it, to turn from the holy commandment delivered unto them. But it has happened unto them, according to the true proverb, the dog is turned to his own vomit again, and the sow that was washed to her wallowing in the mire. And that's pretty strong, plain words. All right, let's pray. Father, thank you for the Word of God. Please help us to rightly divide it here tonight. Please help us, Lord, to glean, to gain some wisdom, some understanding, some discernment out of it. Please guide and direct us now as we talk about it for a few minutes. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, what is the false teacher up to? And what is his goal? Whether it's his conscious goal or not. He may not be conscious of what he's actually doing. You know, if he's not filled with the Spirit, then what is he led by? What is the motivating power in his life? Well, his own lust. And when you're operating in that realm, who is it that has control of you? Who directs your steps? Your path? Well, it's the devil, Satan. He's the little g god of this world. And he's able to entrap people at his will who don't know God and don't have God and don't have the Spirit of God living in him. So, you got a false teacher. He don't know God. And so, what's the power behind him? It's the devil. So, the devil, what is the devil's goal then? Because it'll be the same as what the false prophet is being used to accomplish. He may not consciously have this in his mind about his goal, but this is the goal of the false prophets that are sent by God, by the devil, see? All right, in the verses we just read here, we find some people who were clean escaped from those who live in error, but who end up entangled again therein and overcome, and who have returned to their wallowing in the mire and in their own vomit again. All right, now is that talking about saved people? No, no, it's not. But let me tell you something. We can do this again if you want to. I mean, how many of you here got saved the first time that you made a profession of faith? Well, there ain't going to be very many. Excuse me. How many of you took more than one time? How many of you made more than one profession of faith? See there? Everybody. Just about everybody. So, here's the way this thing works. You know, you're a careless sinner who couldn't care less. You're uninterested in the things of God, unconcerned about it, apathetic. You're just living in your sin, in the world, doing as you please, not worried about it at all. Somebody invites you to church, or somebody speaks to you, you read some sign somewhere, somebody gives you a track or something, and it startles your mind, and you start thinking about these things of God and eternity and what might happen to you here if you don't find the way. And you start coming to church and listening. Now, what does a person do when they start coming to church? Well, if they're hearing preaching that's anywhere near right, they're going to start cleaning up their life. They're going to start leaving off some of these sinful things in their life. Yes, sir. And it's just like we quoted there Wednesday night where the Bible talks about cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Draw an eye to God and He'll draw an eye to you. That's the way it works. So you got people that are seeking God. You know, that's what it's talking about. I don't believe it's talking about people that have been saved and cleaned and washed in the blood and then all of a sudden they get entangled again and back out there they go to wallowing in the mire. The next verses there say, but we're... let me see if I can find it here. 22:23. It's on the next page. They're not that kind. They're not the kind that have turned back to the wallowing in the mire. Now, this is, and that's what we find here. People who end up entangled again and overcome, and who've returned to back where they were, only they're in a worse state now than they were. Now that's the goal of the false teacher, is to cause those who have stopped living like the world and made a step toward God to return to doing so again. He's wanting to mess people up. He's wanting to turn them around. All right, now the false teacher will always lower the standard and he'll make little of holiness and separation from sin and worldly things. The false prophet always will. He won't be trying to lead you to a holier walk with God, to a cleaner life. He won't be doing that. He'll be facilitating the way back to the worldly, carnal things. He'll lower the standard for a lot of different reasons. Because other preachers call him a legalist. Because, you know, whatever. Don't make no difference. I'm just saying this is the common thing and thread among them. And we're going to look at the scripture here in a minute and just see that that's how it works. He'll always lower the standard. And his targets are those who have made up their minds and have cleaned up their lives and forsaken their old sins and their fleshly pleasures. They're the ones that he'll focus on and work to tear down. The carnal people, he'll only use them for his support, his base to work from. You got to have power. You got to play politics if you're a false teacher, because you got to have some people backing you so that you can conquer this element or that element. The false teacher will always be against the holy living people. He'll be against them. Yeah. He won't be for them. He will belittle them. He will build up the people who are more carnal. Buddy, I've seen it a lot through the years. I've seen preachers do that. I've seen preachers just like that. They distance themselves from people who separate from this ungodly world and live holy. And they're pals and buddies and great fellowship with the other ones who participate in the world. And they're right in there with them. You mark it down. That's a red flag sign of a false prophet. These are the ones he'll focus on. He'll tear them down. Now, he speaks great swelling words of vanity. That's the way this starts out here. For when they speak great swelling words of vanity. Now, think about those words. False teachers are almost always great speakers. They're great orators. They're able to move people with their words and their speech. Great swelling words. Loud, boisterous, you know, emotional and eloquent. Speak great, swelling words of what? Vanity. You ever hear anybody preach like that? And when it's over, you say, what in the world did they say? I don't remember none. What was they preaching about? Did you ever ask anybody, what did he preach about? I don't know, but it was awful good. I mean, everybody was shouting and everybody was a... You can do that. Great, swelling words. They're skilled at using words in a way that impresses or moves people. Great, swelling. It's talking about false prophets, right? Well, that's what it says about them. We mentioned earlier that false prophets almost always enjoy an unusual amount of popularity. That false prophets have an unusual amount of eloquency, whatever it is, you know. I mean, they're good speakers. They can speak great swelling words. They're good at using swelling words. Words that are filled with emotion. Words that move people and stir the crowd and stir up the emotion, but they're not saying anything of real value or importance. That's vanity. Vain is empty, worthless. There's no substance there. Just a lot of excitement in words. Y'all understand that at all? I mean, it's the tone of voice. It's the level of the volume. It's the way you say things that gets the attention of the people instantly. I can get your attention. Some of you are not paying attention, thinking about something else, looking around. I can have your attention just like that with how I say things, the volume, and what I say. You can do that. You can get their attention, but now you got to say something to them. You got to have something to say. A false teacher can usually hold the attention of the people, but he has nothing to really give them. Oh, me. I can tell you, I can give you names here, but I can think of preachers I've listened to through the years. And man, you just enjoy listening to them. You can listen to them for an hour. And it's just a good time, boy. I mean, it's just like being at a show somewhere where a comedian's just selling one after another. Amen, yeah. I remember some of these Sword of the Lord speakers, they were that way, boy. They could just go for an hour and just, while they could just tell one story after another story and a joke after joke and just keep you laughing and then a crying and then just in awe and just, and then when you get done, you wonder, what in the world did he preach about? What was the subject? You heard a lot of stories and all that. Brother Owen said that back in the when they had so many at the school there, they had chapel service, and he made the kids write down what the message was about. He would ask them later, and he said, you know, they would all remember the illustration. They might not know what the message was about, and usually didn't, but they knew the illustration. If he told some story, they got that. So, what is the Bible talking about in the last days? And said they'll turn away their ears from hearing the truth, and they'll be turned unto fables. Do you know what fables are? Stories. They're entertaining, made-up stories. Tell you one story after another. We could take 15, 20 minutes here telling you a story about somebody and what happened to them, and or what happened to me and in my life and all that. There's a lot of them, their ministry is just going around the country telling about something that's happened in their life. I've known different ones of them, doesn't it? They'd have a car wreck, and that was their whole ministry right there, telling everybody about the car wreck they had and what happened in that. And go to church to church to church and tell that story over and over and over. And everybody just loves listening to that story. And it's so interesting and it's so moving and all of that. But where did God go? You know, what did we learn about God through this? What did we, how's God glorified this? Well, he might get a little mention once in a while, but the focus is not on God. And the focus is not on Christ and sin and salvation, it's on something else. Great swelling words of vanity. I don't know that it's ever done me any good to sit and listen to that kind of preaching. No, really. I think that Christ ought to have the preeminence in all things in the church. No matter what we're preaching about, it ought to all be focused till it comes around to him, that he's glorified, and it's all about him. False teachers don't do that. Now, that's what I'm getting at, y'all. You don't understand that. They don't do that. False teacher can hold the attention, but his great swelling words are meant to lead the emotions and feelings to a place where the mind and will can consent to lower standards of what's right and holy before God. That's the goal. He's going to preach to you great swelling words. He's just going to roll over you with, a lot of them think it's the power of God. It's not the power of God when they're loud and great swelling words of vanity. I mean, loud's okay. There's a time to be loud. There's a time to put emphasis. Yes. But to do that, to overwhelm the crowd and to gain control over them so that you can lead them away from holiness, that's what's going on here. And that's the mark. Swelling words refer to language that's full of pride or causes others to be lifted up in pride. A lot of preaching causes the people who listen to be lifted up in pride. I've been in it for a long time. Been in places like it. Been in churches like it. Sit and listen to preaching like that. I've heard some of these cowboys and their proud preaching, you know. And tough guy, you know. What a bunch of nonsense. It's like we was talking the other day about a certain preacher that I've mentioned a couple of times here lately, but in a meeting down south there, I heard about this. They told me that they had a glass case out in the foyer and had the gun that he had shot somebody with before he was saved, so everybody could see the gun that this preacher used to shoot somebody before he got saved. And yeah, that glorifies God, don't it? That's real good. But everybody loved it. Everybody just thought it was wonderful. Stand there and look at that gun and oh my, that's the gun. That's the gun that he used to shoot somebody before God gloriously saved him. And, you know, it's clownish and foolish, but it's just exactly what he said. Great swelling words of vanity. That's what you hear out of that kind of preaching. They make people proud. They try to make you proud of even your church. Now, you ought to be loyal and you ought to be faithful and all of that, but pride just don't have no place in our life. You know, when we're lifted up in pride, any doctrine that causes you to be lifted up in pride is of the devil. I can promise you that. Any doctrine of God's going to make you more humble. Amen. And lowly. It's not going to make you proud. But that's, independent Baptists are eat up with it. They're proud. They're proud to be an independent Baptist. Man, I got ashamed of it a long time ago because of the way they're all acting and what they're doing and what they're saying and what they're preaching. Made me ashamed to be associated with them. But swelling words make people proud. They're used by those who feel they have superior knowledge of spiritual things. Swelling words. Swelling words refers to language that's full of passion and makes things larger than they really are or should be. You ever seen that kind of preaching where it's just so passionate, but what he's saying is not really that big a deal, you know? They're real passionate about certain things, but it's not the things they ought to be passionate about. I've listened to them and watched them and thought about it and thought, man, you know, something wrong with me? I mean, how come I don't get so stirred up about that as he does? Well, I come to the conclusion a lot of times, most of the time, it's because they're speaking great swelling words of vanity. You know, there's a thing. You know what a hacker is, don't you? How many of you know what a hacker is? And I'm not talking about a computer hacker. I'm talking about a preacher hacker. You know, them preachers and they'll start preaching and they'll go, aha! You know, for when, they speak great swelling words of vanity. You know, you ever hear them preach like that? I don't know how they keep them wearing themselves out in 15 minutes trying to do that. You know, it's fill-in. It's a imitation. It's a, man, I hate to say it, but it's a put-on kind of thing. You know, a preacher ought to be talking to you real clear so you can understand what he's saying. And every word, he ought to make every word count that he can. We can't be like every word Jesus spoke was pure. And I mean, he didn't have to, you know, he never said he never said that in his words like I do so much. I try, every time I listen to myself, I say, you don't just stop that, stop it, don't say that again. It aggravates me almost as much as I used to hear this preacher on the radio down here, and every other word was hallelujah, amen, hallelujah, praise God, hallelujah, praise God. He would do like this, for when, hallelujah, praise God, they speak great swelling words, hallelujah, praise God, a vanity, hallelujah. I'm not exaggerating. He did it just like that. Drove me absolutely nuts. I couldn't listen to him for 30 seconds, and I was done with it. You know, that is, there's something there besides the Word of God, isn't there? There's something there besides pure words. I mean, there's great swelling words of vanity. Swellings, puffed up, made it into bigger than what it really is. And so that's what a false prophet does. And he does it for a reason. He does it to get control of you, your emotions, your thoughts. And the reason he does that is so he can take you somewhere. So he can take you somewhere. So he can change the way you think. So he can take you down a notch or two. So you won't be so concerned about what's right and wrong. So you'll lower your standard. That's what he's doing. Them that are escaped from the world, you know, clean escape. And get them turned right back to wallowing in the mire again. They're used by false teachers to make an issue of something that shouldn't be an issue at all. It's what I've seen for years. People and preachers arguing over stupid stuff that don't make no difference whatsoever. They get so up in the air over something, and then they're not concerned at all about life and death matters. They don't even want to talk about it. They don't think it's even important. But some other foolish little thing, they'll be all up in the air about it. Some of them make their ministry over preaching on certain things, you know, just things, you know, won't even go there. But anyway, swelling words are used by false teachers to try to tear down the time-proven and Bible-based standards of righteousness. Like drinking alcohol. Mm-hmm. Who has convinced the majority of modern church people that it's okay to drink liquor? Now, who's done that? False prophets and teachers. Now, how'd they do it? Great swelling words of vanity. and alluring them through much wantonness, justifying worldly entertainment such as music and movie theaters and the beach and all the places where the people of the world gather to drink and to swear and to dress immodestly and to act ungodly. He justifies that. He makes it easier for you to participate in that. And he encourages you to participate in that. I told y'all here a while back, we was in Walmart and I got a phone call on my cell phone, and it was somebody from the Cardinals, and they were going to have a Christian ball game day. Was it when you think it was? Yeah, 1 o'clock or 1:30, I believe it was, on Sunday afternoon. Trying to get everybody to come. He called me to see if, you know, I could get people in my church to come on up there and be a part of the... Reckon they'd have beer for the Christians that show up? Well, sure enough, most of them don't think there's anything wrong with it, as long as you don't get drunk. That's a far cry from what our ancestors believed about worldliness and drinking, as it is. Somebody took us there. Somebody has taken the church and slashed her to the ground there. Who did it? False prophets. That's who did it. How'd they do it? Great swelling words of vanity and alluring through the lust of the flesh. Justifying immodest dress and sensual behavior that puts people within the grasp of temptation. Just some of the stuff we was talking about today. Facilitating the gathering of people together where you know that this is going to go on. Making it possible and fixing a place for them where they can gather together, boys and girls, and they can dress immodest because you just got to. I mean, you can't have that kind of stuff. So they get together, and young people in their immodest dress and in a place where they're playing. That's what the children of Israel did. They sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Playing. And you're foolish if you're surprised when iniquity raises its head in there, because you've made a place for it. I mean, it's like I told you, Brother Shepherd said, if you don't want mosquitoes around your house, don't be piling old tires around your house. Get rid of them. Don't make a habitat for them. False teachers will do that. They'll fix it so that there's an environment that's conducive to sin and iniquity. Yes, sir. What is this all about? All the churches now have to have family life centers, which is a gymnasium, a place to play. Why do all churches now have to have a place to play? Why? Is that a part of Christian growth? Is that a part of the Bible? Did any of the early churches have a gym and a ball court and swimming pools or anything like that? No, they didn't. They weren't concerned about that. I mean, all the way up until our modern times, and now then we've got to, that's just necessary. You got to have this place to play, for everybody to come and play. See how it goes over? Like a lead balloon. Because there's too many false teachers speaking great swelling words, telling you how beneficial it is and how it's so important to have all this. And it's good for us, and it's not good for us. It's not good for your kids. Best thing that could happen is if all the sports went away. It ain't no good. That's what I was telling them today. Emulation. David said a few things to me about that. But here's what it means. Competition. Emulation. That the Bible talks about and speaks of in negative terms. It's competition. Striving for superiority. And we used to have it all the time. Competition between the buses. Competition in the Sunday school. Competition then we have to have ball games so we can compete. Because that's good for you. No, it ain't. Makes everybody mad. Everybody's sore at one another. Ain't nobody happy when it's over except the ones that win that time. to get out here and bounce a ball around or play catch or play a little ball game among ourselves just for fun, that's one thing. But here's what I've always found. I remember years ago we got together. I mean, after we had the church going, we got together and we was all going to play wiffle ball or something. And of course, it's just little old bitty kids and everybody, adults and little bitty kids. And, you know, who cares about the rules for how many feet and how much time and all this, you know? I mean, we're just playing ball. We're going to have some fun. But we couldn't have fun because there was certain people there that had to buy, you got to go by the rules now. Can't do that. Can't do this. That don't count. That's wrong. They can't do that. So it wasn't no fun. You see? Why can't we just throw a ball around and play? Because of this right here. Well, that stuff gets mixed in with the working of the church, and it ain't got no place. This is church. We're here to do God's business. We're here to hear God's word. We're here to sing God's songs. We're here to learn about God and to examine ourselves, and we're here to learn how to go out there and live before this ungodly world as a Christian. We're not here to play games and play and have fun, and that shouldn't be the focus. And if you'd ever go to a mission field and see how the rest of the world lives, you'd be ashamed, ashamed, ashamed of yourself for even thinking about spending hundreds of thousands of dollars on play places. The whole world's dying and going to hell. And what could you do with that much money on a mission field somewhere if it was properly used? But who cares about that? It's been this way for many years. People spend more on their dogs than they do on missions, even church people, and more than they give to the church and the work of God. How'd we get so ungodly? And how'd everything get in such a mess? Yeah, false teachers. Speaking great swelling words. It sure didn't come from the real prophets of God crying out about and showing the people their sin, like the Bible says they're supposed to be doing. Cry loud, spare not. Lift up thy voice like a trumpet and show my people their transgressions. Make a difference between the holy and the profane and the clean and the unclean. Didn't come from that. It come from jokers who watered it down and who made the way easier to sin. There's a lot of ways that they've done it. But if you want to know what great swelling words sound like, just get someone who lives on the low road started talking on any of these issues that I just mentioned. Yeah. You want to know what great swelling words sound like? Get somebody to defend these things. This immodest dress, this worldly association and involvement. You'll find out what great swelling words are. They're not going to talk to you calmly about it. They'll be very emotional and loud about it. False teachers use great swelling words to put forth their reasoning for why it's okay to drink, to fornicate, to cross-dress, to dress immodestly, and to watch others do it on TV and in the movies, and listen to them sing about doing it with their songs. What's wrong with country music? What do they sing about? What's wrong with rock and roll music? Well, there's more wrong with that than that. But what do they sing about? Murder, killing police, rape, violence, hatred, anger. So you think that's appropriate for a child of God to put in his heart and soul? You think it is? No, it's not. But when the preacher does it, when the preacher don't have a problem with it, when the preacher's willing to bring it right in the church and let him sing to you, kind of breaks things down, don't it? Kind of knocks down the wall. It kind of opens the gates. Liberty. They promise them liberty, see? Liberty. That's what these beer-drinking, whiskey-drinking professors of Christianity say. It's their Christian liberty to drink. No, it's not. Let me tell you something. If God says it's bad and you shouldn't do it and you go do it, that's sinning. He doesn't know if to do good and do it or not. To him, it is sin. You just defy God and what he says, and you are in sin. That's right. And you're in trouble with God. You ain't right with God. And God didn't give nobody no liberty to go to the liquor store and buy a fifth of Jack Daniels and drink it. And then come to church and sit there and hold his Bible and say amen. You talk about a hypocrisy. You talk about a deceived soul. You believe that kind of stuff. You're deceived. You're deceived. Ain't not one good thing said in the Bible about it. Not one good thing. Esther come to me the other day and said somebody wanted her to tell them proof from the Bible, a verse from the Bible that showed that Jesus didn't drink alcoholic wine. I said, well, that's very easy. Go to Proverbs 31. It is not for kings, O Lemuel, to drink wine or strong drink. Was Jesus a king? Is he a king? So he drank whiskey, huh? No, he wouldn't contradict his word. No, there's a difference in wine and strong drink. Yes, there is. Bible's real clear about it. I mean, it makes it very clear. Unless you've got your mind polluted by some great swelling word somewhere, a vanity. Well, amen, amen, amen. Everybody can do as they please, but you're going to answer to God for it. Yeah, that's right. And as long as there's somebody around saying, that ain't right, you ain't going to have no peace about it. I don't care how much you try. John the Baptist told Herod every time he seen him, it's not lawful for you to have your brother's wife. And poor old Herod couldn't have no peace about it. It troubled him every time he heard it. And John was faithful to do it. Cost him his head because she got him. Yeah, that wicked woman that he was living with, it wasn't his, got him. She got John the Baptist. She got his head, but she didn't get the rest of him. He won. In the end, he won. All right. They allure through the lust of the flesh, through much wantonness. To allure is to do what men do when they're fishing. Now, Wyatt knows how to fish, don't you? You're trying awful hard. Boy, that boy don't ever miss a chance to fish. But to allure, that's what it means. You know what a fishing lure is? A lure. He makes lures. And the idea is to make a lure that a fish would want. Make it look like something that fish can't resist. You throw it out there and he bites it and you got him. They do what, that's what false prophets do. They allure through the lust of the flesh. They throw out the bait with a hook in it or a net under it. That's what they do. Where are they wanting to take you? They're wanting to take you away from holiness and righteousness. They're wanting to stop you from climbing up and going up and growing in grace and knowledge of the Lord and take you to where you're living dirtier and lower. Mm-hmm. That's exactly the way it is. False teachers become skilled in alluring people, just like fishermen become skilled in luring the fish he wants to catch. A fisherman uses the right bait or lure for the kind of fish he's fishing for. And a false prophet knows what to use to allure people into his net. I don't want to chase rabbits and go all through this all night here, but I'm telling you, I know how it works, buddy. I know how it works. You got parents, and they raise their kids up in church, and they got high standards about what's right and wrong and where their kids can go and what they can do and all of this. And that's what they believe all the time. Them kids are growing up little and everything, but then the kid gets to be a teenager, and he's in the midst here of a place where, you know, somebody's alluring through the lust of the flesh. There's all kinds of junk around them. And they get messed up. They get drawn in. Well, the parents all of a sudden change their standards and lower them greatly because it's their kid. It happens every time almost. That's how he does it. He may not bait you, but he'll bait your children. You better listen to me. That's the way it works. He knows what they like. He can sense, he's keen on sensing the difference between what they think and what you believe. Boy, it's always made me very mad. I wish I'd had more sense when I was younger and had children. We had children for so long. We go to church, and boy, it always bothered me when people focused on my kids. And they wanted to talk to my kids, but they didn't have no use for me. They didn't want to talk to me. Didn't have nothing of interest, a common interest with me. But boy, they wanted to talk to my kids. Bad stuff. A bait or lure he uses, you know, the bait or the lure that he uses is the lust of the flesh. He deliberately tries to stir the lust of the flesh in those he's targeting to bring down. He does it through much wantonness. Now, wandering or roving in gaiety or sport. How about that? That's the definition there. Wantonness. Sport. You see that? That's what it says. Sportive. Frolicsome. Does that sound like playing like we were talking about a while ago? He allures through the lust of the flesh, through much wantonness. Playing. Fun and games. You know, we was talking today there, Seth, about the generation, like your generation and the other kids here. What went on in church? A lot. For the young people, the youth. What do churches do nowadays for the youth? They play. You better believe it, buddy. Play. Play ball. Play everything. Everything's fun and games. Had youth activities for years at the church. And you know how much good that really done? I mean, when you really examine the fruit of what came out of that, you would be very troubled. They allure through much wantonness. Through the lust of the flesh, through much wantonness. Wandering from moral rectitude, licentious, dissolute, indulging in sensuality without restraint. This is what the word means. This is the definition in the dictionary of what this word means. Deviating from the rules of chastity, lewd, lustful, lasciviousness, or lascivious. He makes lust, lasciviousness, and lewdness light matters through jokes and funny stories. It's always pushing the line with what's appropriate. Man, I've heard some terrible things from the pulpit. Terrible words. Talking about terrible subjects. It, you know, they don't belong here. Intimate things. Physical things that should not come out of their mouth. Period. Let alone from the pulpit. What is that about? It's very targeted. They're very keen with what they're doing. The devil's sharp. All he's got to do is plant that seed. Just little words you hear. It starts you down a road of thinking in your mind. And especially young people that are impressionable in church. And he don't do it with boredom and junk. He's got great swelling words. Now, he ain't saying much that matters. And what he does say has a negative effect. But this is through much wantonness. He does it through much wantonness. The lust of the flesh through much wantonness. This deviate. Focusing on lustful things and lascivious things. He keeps crossing the line of what is appropriate and what's not. He talks about things that should be private matters and not public, let alone from the pulpit in a church. I could name you some preachers that are well known, and buddy, I've heard them say some terrible things from the pulpit. Terrible thing. And I wonder what effect that has had on different people and different lives. Let's listen to them. Put it on tape, CD, send it all over the country and people listen to it. I've had people send me disc and say, you know, that preacher, he cusses a little bit, but he's got some good things to say. Y'all, no, I ain't listening to no cussing preacher. I ain't listening to no preacher that's going to get up here and talk profane things and cross that line now and then. You know, even using words like hell and damn and using them in a way where it's swearing. You know, don't use them that way. That's swearing. They're in the Bible, but that don't give you the liberty to use them anyhow you want to. Use them like the world does when they're out there on a construction job and they hit their hand with a hammer. You ain't got the right to get in the pulpit and use it the same way they do because it's in the Bible. It ain't in the Bible like that. They mean something. But, you know, doing this, he subtly stirs the minds and feelings of those who listen to him. Because he uses wantonness, the people will naturally let down their guard a little at a time. And their negative attitude and feelings toward immorality and sexual impurity will change pretty quickly into active interest because he has pushed their thinking that way. Why is there so much adultery and immorality in the churches now? Why? Is it the world's fault? No. If the preacher in the church preaches on it and burns the place down once in a while with it, there ain't going to be much of it there. No, sir. But if he cracks jokes about it, and if he makes light of it, and if it's ever a laughing matter in the church, can you imagine people sitting in church laughing about some adultery joke? Well, it's pretty easy when you make light of and make little of marriage. When you talk about the wife and the husband in negative, derogatory terms and like marriage is terrible and suffering and is like a funeral and all that, I mean, you do that, then it's just a real small step to laughing at adultery and cheating. Well, that's why they're all full of it, people. I mean, that's why. There ain't no guard at the door. The hireling is there and there's nothing to guard. There's nobody to run off the wolves. He has plenty of support and amens from the carnal people in the church while he's using the wantonness to allure through the lust of the flesh. Their laughter and the way they enjoy his preaching keeps the services lively and interesting. And the ones he's after, you know, think about it. I'm telling you, I've seen church signs, I mean, for years now. This has been going on for the last 15, 20 years, I know. But church signs out where they're preaching sermon series on sex. Sunday morning, one preacher brought a bed up on the platform for an illustration while he's preaching on sex. Now, where's that going to go? You know? Where's those people's minds going to go? I read here a while back, there was a preacher in a church and they were going to try to do a real spiritual thing. He was encouraging everybody to abstain for a week, I think it was. And there was a couple living together in the church and the news interviewed them and they were going to try their best. You know, they thought that was a good thing. Couple that were living in sin, in fornication. And they're going to try to grow and get more pleasing to God by doing that for a week. Now think about it. What are you even doing talking about stuff like that? I don't even like talking about it like I'm talking about it, but I mean, I want you to understand this thing. I'm telling you, God did not put a preacher like that in a church. No. It ain't a church and it ain't a preacher if that's the way it is. You ain't going to have that stuff. You got this guy right here, false prophet, sent by the devil, not by God. He's going to allure through the lust of the flesh, through much wantonness. God sends a preacher. He's going to tell you about Jesus, and he's going to tell you that without holiness, no man will see the Lord. And he's going to preach about heaven. It's a holy place for holy people. He's going to tell you about not continuing in sin. Yeah. He's going to tell you about a Savior that saves people from sin. And how you're going to grow and your light's going to shine brighter and brighter. He's going to be pushing you in and leading you in that direction. Not in that direction that we've been talking about. That's the whole point of this right here tonight. You ought to be able to see by watching somebody, which way are they going? Which way is he taking the people? False prophet's going to take them to less strict, if you want to call it that, less holiness, more worldliness, more carnality. Right? The ones he's after, though, are the ones who have stopped treating lust and immorality lightly and have condemned them as wrong and dangerous. He wants to purge the church of those people because they're a hindrance to everything. Y'all listening?
Yes.
The people who believe in doing right, living right, and the same old time proven standards of what's right and wrong concerning these matters of lust and all that, he wants rid of them. And he's working to get them out. His goal is to lure them into taking, you know, he aims to make them look foolish for being so prudish and holier than thou. He'll say things to them like, you know, I've heard it over and over. Yeah, some of you holier than thou people here, I know you've never done that. I know you've never thought like that. Yeah, and everybody will laugh. And you ever hear anybody do that? Yes, I have. What kind of guy is that? Is that a guy that loves holiness? No, sir. That's a carnal false prophet's what you got right there. You know that. You can know that immediately. His goal is to lure them into taking part in their fleshly game until they cross the line and come on back over to the carnal side. Then he can use them as examples and illustrations in his messages to prove that holy living is just a fancy of those who perceive themselves to be holier than others. It's just a dream. It's not a reality. Nobody's holy. Nobody's not a sinner. Everybody's a sinner. We're all in this together. Then he can use them as examples, see? The false teacher who's a minister of Satan will use whatever means necessary to achieve this goal of turning those who have escaped the pollution of the world back to their old ways. He'll use doctrine if it'll do the trick. Any doctrine that makes sin inevitable and natural will work. It'll work. It'll cause them to give up even trying to be holy. Because it's inevitable. If he can teach them and convince them that, man, you can't help it. It's in your genes. You were born that way. You're in the flesh. Your body's sinful. How can you not sin? You're in a sinful body. If he can convince you of all that, done it. Gotcha. You're going down, not up. I mean, you're gonna digress. You're going to go backwards, not forwards. You're just going to slip back into the old lifestyle. Have you ever seen people do that? I've seen people come to church and get saved, and boy, they get cleaned up and straightened up. And then before long, they're just back to their old self again. They may come to church and slide in on the back somewhere and never say nothing and take part in nothing, but they went right back to their old life just like they did. Had before, still same old friends, same places they go, same things they do every day, same things they fill their mind with. He'll use doctrine. If he can convince the people that they can't help sinning, and that it's a natural thing for a person to do, then they'll stop believing in holiness. And if we believe these things, then we'll not feel any need to try to live holy and righteous in this present world. And that's his goal. That's the goal of the false prophet, is to get you to think it don't matter. It just don't matter. I mean, I can be a Christian and do this, and I can be a Christian and do that, and it just really don't matter. I know what I am in my heart. I know my heart. If we believe that, we're fooled. If convincing people that judge not means that nobody has a right to say anything that anyone else does is wrong, if that's what it means, and we believe that, and he convinces us of that, then that would also work to bring them back down to earth and living low again. You ain't got no right to judge. You ain't got no right to say anything that anybody else is doing is wrong. If that's what the Bible means when it says judge not, what are you worried about? Go ahead. You shall not surely die. It's good for you. It'll benefit you. He promises, you ever hear that anywhere else? He promises them liberty. He labels any standard of right and wrong as legalism and bondage, while he presents his views as liberty. But now we've just been studying about sin and freedom from sin. And so knowing from the Bible and what it describes, is sin freedom or is sin bondage? It's bondage. Yeah. Sin is bondage. What he's promoting, liberty, he's calling sin liberty. And freedom from sin, he's calling bondage. Well, it's pretty easy to convince people of that who are living after their lusts. Because freedom from sin means you don't live after your lusts anymore. And when you're still living in sin and you're blinded to the things of God, you think that if I couldn't have that, you're like the cousin that told me one time, said if I had to give up, he said if I'd get saved, I'd have to quit drinking beer and playing cards. And he said, that's my life. That's all my life is about. He told me that himself. See, he thought that that would be bondage. And that's what everybody thinks. They think that if they get saved, it's just going to be a terrible, boring life, and they're not going to be able to do this and have that and go here, and they can't, you know, life will just be nothing. Well, the false prophet helps them believe that. Yeah. But he himself is a servant of corruption, it tells us here. He's not free at all. He's warped, licentious. Lustful views lead to bondage, not to liberty. False teachers very destructive when he accomplishes his goal. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 20. For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein and overcome, the latter end is worse with them than the beginning. It goes on to say that it had been better if they had never known the way of truth than to have known it and then turned away. Once a person has come so far in the ways of God and knows what it is to be separated from sinful ways and clean, and then he goes back into it, how can he ever be brought out again? You know, if the Bible says, we sin willfully after we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sin. If. That's the important word right there. If. Shall we continue in sin? No. God forbid. It's not the way it works. That's just not the way it works. But once, they're overcome and taken back and go backwards, you understand what I'm saying to you. And I'm not saying these people are saved, that cleaned up and started coming to church and all of that. Here's what I believe. I've always believed this. This is what the historical church has always believed, that those who continue are the real believers. Those who persevere. Those who continue. If you fall away, you never were really a true believer. Now that's what the church has believed through the centuries. And I believe that. So, is that clear to you? But there's people who make a start and come in. It's just like I told you a while ago. Most people have made more than one profession trying to get saved. And so that means you sat in church for a while and you kept hearing and hearing and hearing. It's good for you that you heard right things instead of some false teacher trying to tell you to go back, back up, go back. It's a good thing that you heard, because if you're saved tonight, you heard somebody saying, come, come, come out from among them. Right. Yeah. What can you offer a person who's been that close and turned away. What can you offer him? What can be said to him? They got that close. They knew the truth. They heard it. They knew it. They understood it. They were on the way. But somebody convinced them to turn back and it would be okay. Now, what are you going to tell them now? It's kind of like in Mexico, you know, you got a lot of missionaries going down there and running up and down the street on their bicycle, winning people to God by the scores every day, putting it in their prayer letter and sending back to the churches. You ought to go down there and try to talk to some of their converts. They're still in the Catholic Church. They're still living in adultery. They still drink their beer like a, you know, I don't know, I mean, they drink it by the gallons. And you come up to them and start talking to them about their soul and their need of a Savior. Well, I've done that. I've done that. I prayed. I asked the Lord to save me. Some of them even been baptized, yeah. All right, now what am I going to do? What am I going to tell him? See? You see what it does? You see the effects of a false prophet and what it does? It's kind of like inoculating them against any real salvation. They get just a little bit, and they think they got it, and all they got's enough to resist the real thing. So when they had what they had embraced as their eternal hope has turned out to be only a temporary illusion. Okay, Hebrews chapter 10, verse 26. I've already quoted that verse, so I won't read it. For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift, and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost, and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come. That's confusion to you unless you understand this word, if they shall turn away. If they shall turn away. That right there describes somebody who really is, say, been partakers of the Holy Ghost. That gives it away. And have tasted the good word of God, the powers of the world to come, if they shall fall away to renew them again unto repentance. It is impossible to renew them again unto repentance. Seeing they crucified to themselves the Son of God afresh and put him to an open shame. That's what I'm saying to you. For it had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than after they have known it to turn from the holy commandment delivered unto them. But it has happened unto them according to the true proverb, the dog is returned to his own vomit again. And the sow that was washed in her wallowing, to her wallowing in the mire. Dog goes back and eats what he puked up. Made him sick enough to puke it up. And he goes right back and eats it again. That's pretty bad, ain't it? That ain't as bad as the person who comes out of the world and comes clean and then goes back to it. I mean, that's just the illustration. I didn't make that up. That's what God wrote in the book to try to get us to understand what that really means. That's the goal of the false prophet. You understand? That's the goal. Lower it down. Water it down. Make you not see the importance of holy living, of holiness in your life, of separating from the world and sinful things. The grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared unto all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, godly, and righteously in this present evil world. Now the grace of God teaches us that. The false prophet will teach us the opposite. You got liberty. They'll talk about liberty, Christian liberty. I don't see that I have any liberty. Why would I want liberty? Would you want to get married to a woman who demanded liberty like that? Would you women want to marry a husband who demanded liberty like that? You know, I'm marrying you, but I still don't think that I'm just going to be exclusively yours. You know, you got to understand I've got other interests and other desires that I've got to, you know, I've got to take care of elsewhere. That's what that's what these Christians are saying to God. What they're saying to Christ. You know, I need more than what you got. You don't satisfy me. Just remember that. That's it, right there. The false prophets say that's the way it is, too. You know. It's natural. It's the way God made us. And, you know, it's just, and shouldn't judge anybody. And it's all about just love and sugar and wonderful stuff. And no, the real prophet will take you another direction. All right, let's stand. Amen. And he won't be as popular. And most of the time, he won't be as good a speaker. And he won't be as entertaining and enjoyable to listen to. Some of the preaching you listen to, boy, it's just, man, it's a hoot all the way through. Just laughing and happy. And the place is just, I mean, jumping. You think that's the Spirit of God doing that? Most of the time, no. No, it's not. Father, thank you for your word. Pray you bless it to our heart. Pray we can understand these things. Help us, Lord, to be mindful of it. I don't know what everybody here. I mean, we got from little bitty children all the way up to old folks like us. And one of these days, I'll be gone. Somebody else will have to, I mean, surely they're going to sit and listen to somebody else someday. Pray they'd have they'd get enough out of this and keep it in their hearts and minds, that they'd have enough sense and enough discernment to realize when they're listening to somebody who God sent to them, or if they're listening to somebody that the devil has inserted into their life. Please, Lord, help them to follow that which is true and right, and to grow closer to Thee and more holy in their life and in their soul. Please help us this week to do Your will, to be a witness, Lord, to walk with You in holiness. Help us, Lord, to keep ourselves pure and to look for Your coming. Go with us now and get us home, I pray, safely in Jesus' name. Amen.